Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And as you turn to Romans 6, I'm going to read question and answer 167 from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Some of you may be unfamiliar with catechisms. Catechisms were question and answer documents at the time of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century to instruct people in what the Bible teaches in a succinct fashion. And it has teaching on many subjects, including the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this particular question has to do with applying your baptism to you. So it reads this way. How is our baptism to be improved by us? The needful but much the neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation, and when we are present at the administration of it to others, like this morning, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin, that's putting it to death, and quickening of grace, or bringing to life, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness, as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. This is really an extended explanation and application of Romans 6. So let's read that together as we turn to the Word of God this morning. Hear what follows for what it is, the Word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you all must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. 2 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the meaning of improving your baptism. And secondly, the means by which you are to improve your baptism. So the meaning and the means. For most, and perhaps even for most here, baptism is a thing of the past. You may have been baptized as a child. You may have been baptized in younger adult years. Or, like William, you may have been baptized just recently. But for most people, it's a thing of the past. It's one and done. It's over with. Today, if you think of baptism, you think of what it means for the family, the Ganella family, whose son was baptized, all right? But The difference is you're just passive observers. And baptism, like we had this morning or a couple of weeks ago, is often seen as a social occasion. This is not baptism, according to the Bible. It has significance, importance, and meaning for everyone here that has been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are to improve your baptism. It is to be performed by you all life long, especially in time of temptation and when you are present at it, at the administration of it to others. All right? What do we mean by improving your baptism? The word improve is a compound word, improve. Literally, it means into and profit. The idea was of something turned for a profit, or if you will, turned to one's advantage. If you think of improving property, for example, if you've been to the Contreras home, you know that Mr. Contreras has improved his property over the years. He put in a new sidewalk when you come from the driveway to his house. He's done work on the inside of the house. He's improved the property, and we've all benefited from that family's hospitality to us, right? What does that do? It enhances. It makes it more usable. And on the market, it makes it more valuable, ordinarily. Well, you need to make good use of property and not neglect it. And so also with baptism. You're not to neglect that which can strengthen and increase your faith. And baptism is meant to do that. Even for you, not just for Matthias or the Ganella family here today. You are to benefit from it today. And I would encourage you to meditate on baptism and what it has to say in this text, all right? Because the benefit is not received automatically. It must be actively improved on and not neglected. So if you think your baptism was a one and done, I'm correcting you this morning, all right? And encouraging you, indeed exhorting you, to improve, not neglect, your baptism. So what about the means of doing that? Well, when? Well, I've already noted your whole life long. Your whole life long. You are to be reminded of what baptism is a sign of and what it is a seal of. And you were reminded of that today, which is why we always read that form about God's promises and God's requirements, obligations in the covenant, right? Because we are covenantal, okay? And especially in times of temptation. That's where Romans 6, which we read, becomes particularly practical. We noted this last week, all right? How does it do it when you are tempted, right? Well, you have been baptized into Christ. Remember the 3 points of the sermon last week? You're dead. You're alive. Therefore, consider yourself dead and alive and live like it. You're to live, not like the old self. That self has been crucified with Christ. You have been baptized into his death. You're alive because you're united with Christ, who has been raised to newness of life. And therefore, Paul says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So in times of temptation, which can often be very powerful, you're to remind yourself, I have died. I have been baptized into Christ's death. And I have been made new. I am a resurrected man. I'm a resurrected woman. I'm a resurrected boy. I'm a resurrected girl. And I am to present my members to God as instruments of righteousness because I am to consider myself as having died and been raised to newness of life. Baptism reminds you of the privileges and the obligations of the covenant relationship. Listen, I mentioned earlier in reading the form that baptism is about what God does, not about what the person being baptized does. And in baptism today with Matthias, we baptized Matthias into the one name, of the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means God has placed his name on Matthias. 2 weeks ago, God placed his name on William and on little Eden Esperanza. And God claimed them as his own, adopted them as his children, and called them to live consistent with what it means for those who have been baptized into the death and resurrection or united to Jesus Christ. You belong to him now. You are no longer your own. And hence, question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. No truer a word was ever confessed in the Christian church. It puts a nail in the coffin of autonomy. And autonomy since the Garden of Evil has been the besetting sin of humanity. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. I will determine for myself what is right and wrong and good and bad. Autonomy, self-law. Baptism means you are not your own. You belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because you were baptized into his death. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him, therefore, in order that we too might walk in newness of life. Chris and Melissa will have occasion to say, as I'm sure they often say to Penny and Cora, listen, Matthias, you're a Ganella. Act like a Ganella. Your dad ever tell you that, Chris? No? Well, you can tell it to Matthias, right? Well, that's what it means for a Christian child. You're not just a Ganella, Matthias, Penny, Cora. You're a Christian. You belong to God the Father. You belong to God the Son. You belong to God the Holy Spirit. And therefore live like it. Baptism makes it a vivid reality. It's not just a reminder, but it gives it strength. That's why we believe that baptism is a sacrament. Sacramentum is a Latin word, means mystery. There's something mysterious. Not magical, but mysterious. Is that God uses that sign and that seal in the hearts of those who have faith to strengthen them. And so the question, in light of Romans 6, is, are you dead to sin and alive to Christ? You see, it's one thing to have the promise. It's another thing to have the thing promised. It's not automatic, which is why you need to improve your baptism. Secondly, what are the means by which you improve your baptism? Humility and self-examination. Humility and self-examination. That first part of the baptism form teaches us that we need to be cleansed, that there's something wrong with us by nature, that by nature we are children of wrath, that by nature sin has been inherited from Adam, and sin infects and infests our hearts, and something needs to be done about it. And of course, even for those that have been born again, there's remaining sin. And so the apostle says, think about baptism, being baptized into Christ, and all that that means. Are you truly converted? Have you died to sin, or are you still living in it? What is your attitude to sin? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means, the apostle says. Why? Because you died to sin. How can you still live in it? You see, why should you not be sleeping with your boyfriend? Why should you not be going out and doing drugs and getting drunk? Why? Why? So that you can be a good little boy or a good little girl? No, it's because you're dead. You died to sin. You can't live in it any longer. You've been raised to newness of life. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Listen. One thing that hasn't been mentioned, but most certainly should. For any that are tempted to neglect their baptism, as opposed to improving it, is should you not cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, forsake the world, put to death the sinful nature, and live a godly life? Should you forsake the Lord? Should you turn from following Him? Should you be faithless? The water with which you were baptized will drown you. The curses of the covenant will come on you. This is why, a week or two ago, when we looked at Jesus in the New Testament, He could say to Capernaum and Bethsaida, it'll be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. Because they were God's covenant people. They had all the privileges of the covenant, and they rejected them. I beseech you today, do not neglect, but improve your baptism. Thirdly, stand on God's promises. You may be tempted to doubt God's promises in baptism, but when you see a baptism like you have today and you reflect on them, that's a means to strengthen your faith in God's promises, which is why I love singing that hymn, 192, afterwards. We dare your steadfast word to prove. You promised, God. You promised to come to my aid. You promised. I've fallen. I've failed once again. You promised to forgive me for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Wash me afresh and anew in that shed blood. Restore me to that straight and narrow way. Strengthen me to live for you and not for myself. Draw strength, fourthly, from Christ. That's what it means to be baptized into Christ. It's not an exercise in spiritual self-will. Try harder, do better. No. You are one with Jesus Christ. You are in Him. He is in you. Do you have any idea of the incalculable asset that belongs to a Christian? That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 10, right? He says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And along with it, God will provide a way out. Or in Hebrews, when it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. I have people come to me and they have life-dominating sins in their life. It's happened numerous times over the course of my ministry. And they're, Pastor, you don't know what it's like. I do know what it's like. I've been there, right? Been there, done that. So you can't get away with that. But power, Pastor, it just seems like another power takes over me. I'm powerless before it. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I look at them and I say, have you resisted to the point of shedding blood? I had a guy years ago, he's no longer in the congregation, so I'm not betraying any confidences here. He was a crackhead. He'd give away his BMW car to get another fix. He was really hooked on crack. It was episodic. He'd get straight, he'd go back to work, he owned a business. And then he'd fall, he'd fail. Came to me, dealing with this, no assurance. Of course not. Living in sin. I tell him, I said, when that temptation came on you, did you call anybody? I said, call me. I don't care if it's the middle of the night. You can come to my place. You can stay with me. I'll stay up all night with you. Did you call anybody? Well, no, I didn't call anybody. Did you seek help? No, I didn't seek help. Did you draw strength from Jesus Christ? Did you pray? No, I didn't do that either. Well, then it's no wonder you fell. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ. You've been baptized into His death. You're dead. Sin no longer have dominion over you, verse 14. You're no longer a slave. Christ has set you free. Look with me, just a quick reference. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want to show you something very interesting. Many people just inadvertently overlook. Mark chapter 10 and verse 38. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus is speaking here. And you remember James and John, kind of, you know, Shlemiel and Shlemazel. What do you want me to do for you? He said to them. Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. And then in reference to his crucifixion, he says this, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? That's the cup of the wine of God's wrath that Jesus will drink on the cross of Calvary. He drinks to the last drop the cup of the wine of the wrath of God on the sins of his people. And then notice the next statement, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. And they said to him, we are able. Doofus. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. What is baptism a sign of? It's a sign of the death of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the gospel. Baptism is a visible reminder that Christ crucified was for you. And it didn't die just to forgive you that you can sit back and sin with impunity until you get to glory. He died to forgive your sins and to take you with him on that cross. It's what Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean to improve your baptism? It means to keep that imprinted on your heart, imprinted on your mind, that it impacts your life day in and day out. Baptism points you to the cross and to Christ crucified. Because you have, that's what Paul is saying, isn't he? We have been baptized into his death. We were crucified with him, and we were raised to newness of life. And baptism reminds everyone here that has been baptized of all those obligations. The form referred to Genesis chapter 17, you might remember. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between you, me and you and your descendants, your offspring, your children after you. Right after that, God says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. That's the obligation side of the covenant. walk before me and be blameless. And baptism reminds you that sin has no dominion over you. You've been brought from death to life. You're not under law, but under grace. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Instead, live as resurrected men and women, resurrected boys and girls. And Chris and Melissa, Caesar, Chatty, others who have recently had their infants baptized. William, I see you up there too. How does this apply to you as parents, or William, in your case, as an adult, right? Remember what I said about Matthew Henry's father? I love telling that story, so I'm going to tell it again, right? Guy went up to Matthew Henry and said, baptism, what if baptism doesn't mean anything? Look, your children are disobeying. Well, so what? He said, no. When my children disobey, I grab them by their baptism. I remind them, God put his name on you. You belong to God. You're to walk in newness of life. You're to live like a resurrected boy or girl, man or woman. Live as one who belongs to God. Live as God wants you to live. And I say this in conclusion. If you leave today and you've been baptized, whether as a child or as an adult, and of course, I should preface this by saying, if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course you need to. You need to be cleansed from your sins. You need to be forgiven. And God's promise stands sure. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul. Come to me. Come to Jesus Christ today and be baptized as a sign of that death and resurrection. But if you have been baptized, and if you leave today not improving but neglecting your baptism, then I fear you've just reduced it to some sentimental value. It's just a practice, a ritual that parents engage in. It's nice. Don't do that. Don't miss out on the spiritual grace and blessings of the covenant that have been set forth in baptism. But improve it every day of your life. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you not only speak to us in your word, but you give us the gospel in pictures as well, that it's unmistakable. We hear it, we see it. Thank you for what we have witnessed today. Help us all to improve our baptisms and to do it each and every day. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen.